God together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and we pray for showers of blessing upon us today in your presence. We pray that spiritually and not literally. And we pray that as we gather around your word, that we could have fun as a family together, but we could also hear your heart and your heartbeat for us and your voice speaking to us. So come and inhabit this moment. Speak to our hearts and our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to springboard this morning from Acts chapter 20. This is going to be almost in a two-parter, this message over the next few weeks. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are awaiting me." Cheery words. The words that we read here are the words of the Apostle Paul, and Paul is in the final stages of his final ministry journey, and he's just gathered together the elders of the Ephesian church, and he's given them some warnings and some instructions. This is when he says, "After I leave, savage will also come amongst you to destroy the flock." And then as he's done that, before he heads off, he speaks these somewhat dramatic words. You can almost hear him saying, "And now compelled by the Spirit." It's like a Winston Churchill type speech. And what Paul describes here is the very beginning of a very interesting journey. According to Paul, he's feeling compelled by the Spirit to travel to Jerusalem. That's a big term to use. He's not saying he's feeling guided, he's feeling compelled. He is pretty resolute. He is determined that the Holy Spirit has more than just commanded him, but is actually compelling him to travel to Jerusalem. It's like one of those moments when someone says to you, "God has spoken to me A, B, and C," and you're like, "Well, okay, who can argue with that? I can't say God did or God didn't. I might have an opinion on the matter, but I can't say that." But here is one of those type moments where he's like, "I am now compelled by the Holy Spirit." He is determined he's going to Jerusalem. And he's determined that God, through his Spirit, has compelled him to go there, which would suggest then that this journey that Paul is about to embark on, if it's under the compulsion of the Spirit, then this is a significant journey. And yet this significant journey is filled with loads of little detours and hundreds of weird happenings. Acts 21 describes the moment that Paul began what could only be described as a very bizarre journey. It says, "After we've torn ourselves away from them," he's full of dramatic chat, Luke. "After we'd torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Pataria." Rhodes and then to Pataria. "We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home." Now, I don't know about you, but reading Paul's mini cruise itinerary has got me a little bit jealous and desperate to be in the sun. But the gist of the story is this. En route to Jerusalem, Paul's ship calls into Tyre. And Paul stays there with some folks from the local church for 7 days. And during that time, the believers who are there begin to prophesy over Paul's life. And it says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. The scripture is very clear here. Bless you. It says that the believers are moved by the Holy Spirit. And the result of the Holy Spirit's activity is that they urge Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, this seems contradictory. Because Paul has just said in the previous chapter that he feels compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The believers entire, moved by or through revelation from the Spirit, urge him not to go to Jerusalem. This is really strange. And it only gets stranger. Paul chooses not to listen to their urging, but instead to follow the compelling. And he continues the journey to Jerusalem, and he stops off a further couple of times on his little cruise break. And it says there, we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at some other location where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Paul's journey takes him on to Caesarea, where he stays at Philip, who's one of the secret seven. And he apparently has four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, I'm not really sure why the marital status and spiritual gifting of these ladies is necessary information here. It seems a bit of a bizarre bit of intel to shove in here. It's almost as though Philip is saying to Luke, look, mate, see when you're writing this stuff down, I'm going to put a shout out for my girls, see if you can get them a lumber, because the longer they stay here, they're costing me a fortune, speaking as a dad of a daughter. But again, what we see here, though, is the presence and the influence of the prophetic. The fact that it's recorded that they prophesied would suggest that that is what they experienced when Paul and co. stayed at Philip's house. So this journey that Paul is embarking upon is one that the Holy Spirit, he's breathing all over it. It's one that he's shaping, he's leading, he's directing. At every port, there is prophetic revelation and prophetic input. This is a prophetic cruise of the Mediterranean that Paul's on. And the story goes that while Paul is hanging out with Philip and the prophetic spinsters, this other prophetic guy called Agabus comes marching into the room and delivers a prophetic illustration. Now, you know you're in trouble when it's a prophetic illustration. And it says, after we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. And then in the Greek, it says, at this point, the disciples looked at one another as if to say, who on earth invited Agabus to the party? You know how we've all got that friend that you're like, please don't be weird, please don't be weird, please don't be weird. And then they steer into weird. That's Agabus. Now, the text says that after this prophetic demonstration, the people in Caesarea plead with Paul, complete with tears and weeping and sorrow, that he's not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul still insisted that to Jerusalem he must go. And I love what it says in verse 14, where it says, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done, which is a very nice and spiritual way of saying, hell mend your son. Now, this is a crazy mixed up story. Paul feels moved by the Spirit. In fact, much more strongly than that. He feels a compulsion of the Spirit. This is more than a goosebumps and a quiver in the liver type scenario. There is a sense that Paul has in his own spirit and from the Holy Spirit that cannot be ignored and that overrides all of his logic and all of his natural decision making. He has been directed to Jerusalem. Yet despite this, there are two separate people groups in two separate locations who both experience revelation from the Spirit that results in them urging and pleading with him not to go to Jerusalem. This is big words that's been used in these prophetic descriptions. A compulsion to go, an urging, a pleading, a weeping not to go. It's like reading an advert for a remedy for diarrhea. There's an urging to go and there's a pleading not to go. And what we see here, all joking aside, is that we've got this revelation that is happening that has been attached to the Holy Spirit. Paul is compelled by the Spirit to go. The believers in Tyre urge him not to go. Agabus has a revelation through the Spirit, and the people then urge Paul not to go. What on earth is going on here? It seems like the Holy Spirit is contradicting himself, or at the very least, the prophetic and the ministry of the prophetic is causing confusion. But yet, it only really seems confusing to us, because Paul is not remotely fussed or distressed by the prophetic influences in his life. He's absolutely resolute. It's almost as though with every prophetic revelation that he receives that causes the people around him to become distressed about him going to Jerusalem, every one of those prophetic revelations makes him more determined to go to Jerusalem. What's that all about? It would seem certainly for us that the prophetic input is causing confusion. And the thing that we have to understand is that when God speaks, God always speaks to bring order and clarity and never to cause confusion. He doesn't mess with us. He doesn't play with us. We're not pawns on his chessboard that he's like, ha-ha, let's just change everything up again. He is a good, good father who has good intentions for us, his kids. And actually, when you look at what the text records the Holy Spirit revealing to Paul and to the people of Tyre and to Agabus and Caesarea, what you find is that what the Holy Spirit is saying is the same. It's the people's reactions and handling of the revelation. It is their understanding of the revelation that is causing the confusion. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I only know that in every city I've been warned, prison and hardships are facing me." What Paul calls out as the revelation that the Holy Spirit has given him actually doesn't contradict what is described as the prophetic revelation given by others. The bold Agabus didn't tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. He just told him what would happen if he did go there. And what he was told actually was in line with what the Holy Spirit was already speaking to Paul, as we read there in Acts 20. In response to that revelation from Agabus, it's the believers and not the Spirit who plead with him with tears and snorters not to go. It's the people. It's not the Spirit. And we have to assume that the same thing is what happened in Tyre. We're not told specifically what it is that the Holy Spirit revealed to the believers there, just that after they had that revelation, they urged him not to go. What they had discerned through the Spirit led to them urging him, "Don't go." So it would appear then that everyone is receiving the same insight from the Holy Spirit. Things aren't looking great for Paul in Jerusalem. But regardless, to Jerusalem, Paul must go. Now, we don't have time to unpack this fully today, and we will steer into it at some point in the future because it's important. But the prophetic is a wonderful gift from God to his people. And everything that we do as a church should carry a prophetic edge. It should carry the very heartbeat and the intention of God. Everything we do, our worship, our preaching and teaching, our evangelism, our ministry, our prayer agendas, all of that should come out of this sense of what God is saying and what God is doing and what God is speaking and where God is leading. Everything we do should have a prophetic edge. And when it comes to the ministry of the prophets and the prophetic, we need to learn wisdom and maturity in the way that we handle the revelation stream of God. Because confusion and contradiction comes not so much with the reception of revelation, but confusion tends to be found more so in the way that we handle, interpret, react, and respond to the revelation. We need wise leadership, mature counsel, and balanced and experienced stewarding of what God speaks and asks. And we need to bring that into the way that we apply this to our lives and on into our lifestyles, because without counsel and balance, the human dimension of the prophetic can terminate the godly mandate and motive. And without balance and counsel, the human dimension of the prophetic can begin to distort that which is purposed as pure and powerful and life-giving. Paul could have been persuaded by very sincere and well-meaning believers to step out of what God had been speaking to him. The call to go to Jerusalem was one that was issued with what would seem to be authority and with clarity in its soul. It came with a warning of what he would face there, hardships and imprisonment. And prophetic individuals also caught wind of this. They got similar insight, which acted as confirmation for Paul of what God had already been speaking to him and where God was leading him. However, when their own heart motives and their own personal desires were attached to the revelation that they carried, it began to have a distorting influence, because it was more about what they wanted than about what Paul wanted. The revelation was not wrong, but the handling and application of the revelation was awry. Please, church, please, 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 be wary of those who use the prophetic for influence. Please, I have to say this today. Be wary of those who seek to use prophetic revelation that seems clear and strong and accurate, but is used to manipulate, control, and persuade. And you can tell such prophetic influences because they tend to be those that exist without accountability. They steer away from correction and balance, and they cannot coexist with the wider ministries and giftings of God for His church. They sit separate from the church and the mandate and model of God for the church. We need to learn to handle the prophetic well. We need balance. And we need to learn to handle it healthily and to interpret and steward the prophetic maturely, because when we do, we find the very life of God that it conveys. And sadly, in terms of the prophetic these days, we're in danger of throwing the baby out with the bathwater at times. And unfortunately, the bathwater of modern prophetic movements has become so murky that we've lost sight of the baby entirely. Now, I know I mention this a lot, and I'm sorry for going on about this. It's not actually a hobby horse. I know it might sound like that, but it's not. But as a pastor in the city of Glasgow, my shepherd heart has to respond to the warning that I hear from the good shepherd, and the warning is this: guard your heart, church. Child of God, watch your soul. You're the gatekeeper of your own soul. I'm not the gatekeeper of your soul. Your husband, your wife, your mum, your dad, they're not the gatekeepers of your soul. You are the gatekeeper of your own soul. Guard against prophetic influences that don't permit balance and that don't seek to bring revelation in line with the word of God, but instead seek to build platform and influence. Run from those voices. Shut those voices off in your life. Now bring this back to the story in Acts 21, because we are actually going somewhere with this, I hope. Paul sets off on this journey to Jerusalem. And it's a journey that at every step along the way, the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and speaking and confirming. And as you read the story of this, you can see from the happenings along the way and the moments that the divine cuts across the journey path, that this is a journey of significance. Paul is committed to this journey, warts and all. He's told at the beginning what's going to happen to him, but yet he still commits to the journey. And you know, when we commit to the journey of God, when we give our everything to serve His call and His purpose, He never promises an easy journey. He just promises that it will be worth it. That said, God, if you want to make my journey involve cruising around the Med, I'm in. He never promises an easy journey. He's called you. He's put a plan and a purpose over your life. Please understand, that plan and that purpose, that promise, does not come with the assurance of an easy journey. It just comes with the assurance that it will be worth it. Paul's journey is a really significant one. It's actually a journey that sees him move from being itinerant as an apostle to being planted and ministering in one place. God is shifting him into a new season of life. He's positioning him within a new and significant season of ministry. This is a moment of shift. And the journey into the shift isn't easy. In fact, it's a tough one. It's filled with loads of little detours. And let me tell you, when we exist in the shift moments of God, and God is shifting us for purpose, and He's shifting us to position us and plant us, that shift experience is never easy. It's really tough. And you often find that it's filled with loads of little detours. In fact, for Paul, Jerusalem itself was a detour. Look at Acts 19:21. After all this had happened, Paul decided in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I'd been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. Now you're like, hang on a minute, Fraser. We've been all about Jerusalem up until now. There's been all this chat about Jerusalem. There's been prophecy after prophecy about Jerusalem, and now we're beginning to chat about Rome. What's the deal here? Well, again, in Acts 19, Paul has made some decisions, and his decisions are influenced by the Holy Spirit. He's to go to Jerusalem via a few pit stops on the way, and then he's decided through the Spirit, which was revealed to him by the Spirit, he must go to Rome. Again, the language is similar here. Compelled to Jerusalem by the Spirit. There's an urgency and a determination. He must go to Rome. There's an urgency and a determination. And the call to Rome is laden with significance, because Rome is where Paul sees out his days. It's where the itinerant preacher and apostle is planted and ministers faithfully. He's established in Rome. In fact, it says at the very end of the book of Acts, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What an amazing summary of a man's life and ministry. This crazy mixed up journey that Paul is on is actually intentional. God is positioning him for fruitfulness in this next season of life. And right at the very start, God called out and he gave Paul the vision for it. He must go to Rome. He gave him the headlines. You have to go to Rome. But the details were what he was to discover as he journeyed with the resolution and commitment into what God asked of him. His journey to see the vision fulfilled for his life involved more than a few pit stops and detours along the way. And you know, oftentimes on the journey of faith, God gives us the vision of the ultimate destination. He shows us what it is we're working towards, where it is he wants us to be, the shape and function he wants us to have. And often what we see is the headlines. And the details are what we begin to explore and we discover as we journey with him in faithfulness and determination and resolution into all that he's called us to. The difficulty is that we often get a glimpse of plan and purpose and we set our sights on journeying towards it, and often there can come along the way what feels like loads of little detours and brand new insight and brand new revelation that's not so much about God bringing brand new direction, but actually it's more about God beginning to fill the outline that he's given us with color and with detail. Paul had to go to Rome, but his journey to Rome was through Jerusalem, and it was filled with loads of little happenings along the way. And God used the detours in Paul's journey to confirm his path and purpose, but also to action progress. Because Paul arrives in Jerusalem, he begins to minister. He's arrested. That was prophesied. On his way to imprisonment, he begins to minister again. His ministry incites a riot. He's put on trial multiple times before he's then put on a boat and shipped off to Rome. And his journey to his God-intended spot was paid for by the government. That is an act of God in itself. God told him, you've got to get to Rome, but the way to Rome is through Jerusalem. It felt like a detour. Actually, God used it to position him exactly where he needed to be with the resource that he needed to have. Do you know what? Often in life, as we begin to step out into all that God has for us, we can find ourselves traveling in unusual directions. We can find ourselves in spots that feel like detours. But the truth is, they aren't detours. They're actually part of our destiny, and they're what God is using to move us towards our ultimate destination. Take heart, because sometimes we pause and we look and we think we're wandered. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I'm not actually sure how I got here. I'm not even sure why I am where I am right now, doing what it is that I'm doing. It might feel like a detour, but fear not. God uses the detours in life to position us for destiny and to shape us and move us to where we're meant to be and to what we're meant to be. This is what happened to Paul. He's heading towards Jerusalem because he knows Jerusalem's going to take him to Rome. He gets on a boat. He heads to Rome. And just as he's sailing into his purpose, just as destination seems within reach, a detour happens. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a detour like Paul had, because his detour came in the form of a storm. It says in Acts 27, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. Paul is sailing towards his destiny. He is on the pathway of purpose. It is within sight. It is within reach. Everything is on the right path. Everything is going in the right direction. It's like everything is clicking into place when suddenly a storm descends. Ever had that? Where you're like skipping through life and you're like, everything's amazing. You see the hand of God everywhere. You're hearing Jesus speak to you. You're sensing his presence. You just journey from one blessing to the next blessing. You're like spiritual Maria in the Sound of Music. You're like the hills are alive with the sound of music and everything's just phenomenal. And then out of the blind side, the mother of all storms just lands on your path. And you're like, what's that all about? Paul here, he had done everything God had told him to do. He was heading in the right direction. Everything was going to plan. And then wham, out of the blind side, this storm crosses the path. Why this? Why now, God? And as Paul and those in the boat endure the storm, an angel visits the apostle. And the angel calls out the why. He calls out the purpose. Paul then stands before the entire crew of 270 men and he declares the purpose. He says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. When you find yourself stuck in the stormy situations of life, you can either complain to God about the storm or you can seek him for purpose in the storm. That's really significant. When you find yourself in the stormy situations of life, you have a choice. You can either complain to him about the storm or you can seek him and find out what his purpose is for the storm. And when you discover the purpose of the storm, you have to declare that purpose to the storm and let it be that which you cling to and you hold on to throughout the journey. Because when you declare the purpose of God to your storm, you announce where your vision and your sights are held and you make God king in that moment. You declare, this might be what the storm is doing in my life. This might be the way the circumstances are operating round about me right now. But my trust and my belief and my faith and my focus and my hope is in the God who is greater and stronger. And I lift my focus beyond the activity of my storm to the activity of my God. And I look to see him and I look to see what it is that he is doing right now. And I fasten on to that and I cling to that. And I say, that is my hope and focus. The problem for Paul was that the purpose of God in the storm was a detour again. We see it right at the very end of his speech to the crew. He says, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. He's very accurate in his prophetic declarations. We're going to run aground on some island. The angels announced it. Paul is sharing it, so he's being prophetic here. And here is yet again another prophetic input into this journey, another prophetic calling out of the detour. They're to run aground on some island, and that island happens to be Malta. Now, if I was into the name it and claim it strand of faith, then this would be a precept I would happily claim all day long. That God's purpose for me when I find myself in a stormy situation in life is that I have to end up on a beach in Malta. Like, I could claim that stuff. That works for me. But not for Paul. Because Paul is to be in Rome. Malta is a detour. But God is in the detour. He's using the detour to shape Paul and to move him into his destiny, because it's not actually about the location of Malta, sad for him. It's about the experience that Malta holds. Here's what happened to Paul when he was shipwrecked on the shores of Malta. It says, there was a state nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. The purpose of the storm was to bring Paul to Malta. And what happens when Paul arrives in Malta? Revival happens. Healing breaks out across the entire island. Everyone who was sick on the island of Malta was healed. God moved. He was brought into a move of God. And not only was he brought into a move of God, but he was then resourced with everything that he needed to get to his God-given destination of Rome. The purpose of the storm was to bring Paul to a place of facilitating revival. And this seems like quite a stretch, I know, and it could be quite a bit of preacher's license. But could it be that the purpose of storms in life that feel like detours at times, could it be that actually the purpose of those storms is to shape us and equip us for our destiny? And could it be that the purpose of those storms are to shape us in such a way that it brings us into an experience of personal revival? That God sends those storms into our lives and breaks up the stuff in the world round about us and the circumstances round about us because he wants to bring us to a place where as we hold on to him, we see him do things that are way beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. If that's the case, then we need to examine the journey of Paul and begin to learn how to go from surviving the storms of life to experiencing personal revival. And this passage in Acts 27 calls out for us very accurately how we move from surviving the storms of life to facilitating personal revival, experiencing personal revival. There are 7 lessons to be learned about moving from survival to revival, and the 7 lessons are the subject of the message in a couple of weeks' time. But for now, we pause because we pause on a point that I think is quite important. God calls to us and he tells us that he's speaking. He is always speaking. God is always speaking into creation. And he's always willing to speak into our hearts and our lives. We've got to learn to value the revelation stream of God. We've got to learn to value the purpose and function of the prophetic, but we must learn to handle revelation well in a way that is healthy. And I sense that perhaps there is a day of reckoning coming where some stuff's going to get dealt with and God is calling us to step up and handle the prophetic well and healthily. But as well as that, he calls us that there is a plan and a purpose over each and every one of our lives. It's part of our gospel presentation. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for your life. And when we set off on that, the journey is never easy. The moments of shift are always tough. And I sense that for many of us, and certainly for us as a church, we're still living in a moment of shift. And we see the hand of God and we sense him speaking to us, but this is a bit of a tough shift just now, I'm sure you'll agree. This is a bit of a tough journey. And at times it feels that they can be filled with loads of little detours. Maybe you're in a place where you kind of feel like I've tried to follow the plan and purpose of God for my life and I've seen the outline and I've seen the headline and I've journeyed towards it, but I feel so far removed from where he originally told me, fear not. There's purpose in the detour. He uses the detour to shape you for destiny. And the quickest way to move from the port that he's parked your boat in right now is to be shaped by the purpose of that port. It's to embrace the purpose of the detour. The quickest way to move out of the storm that he's got you navigating through, the hardship, the difficulty, the trial, is to find the purpose of God in that. Be shaped by that. There's times in which we can feel wandered. There's times in which we're like, I don't know why I am where I am, and I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. But God would say to us, I'm in these detour moments. I speak, and it might seem different from what I originally said. I'm just bringing color to the outline. I'm just equipping you and resourcing you with what you need for what is ahead. And as we steer into the summer, summer is going to be a time of great refreshing for many of us, but we're coming into the eye of the storm and out the other side. So God would say to us in this moment, lift your focus from the storm to the God who is above it. Lift your focus from the activity of your circumstances to the activity of your Christ. See him, find him, fix your eyes on him. And as you see him, declare to your circumstances what he is doing and where he is, and watch as he does amazing things.